Alrighty, we'll go ahead and get started. Pick up where we left off last week. Let's see. Ezra, why don't you pray for us? Amen. All right, I think we left off on the gift of wisdom, if I'm not mistaken. I guess before we move on to the next one, what have we learned so far? What have we learned so far about gifts?
That everybody gets one right when you get saved.
Good. What else do we remember?
Some are no longer used on a daily basis.
Correct, absolutely. Some are no longer used on a regular daily basis, absolutely. What else do we remember?
They're used for edification of the body.
Good. Use to edify the body, perfect. Can you misuse them? Sure, you can misuse them. Anything else before we move on to the next one? Do we need to cover any more on any that we've gone over in the past? Okay, moving on to the gift of discerning spirits. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I believe we see it in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 12, 10, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, and another, various kinds of tongues. So what do we know, what do you know right now about discerning spirits? What are your thoughts on that? Discerning spirits. We have an idea?
The ability to see truth.
Yeah. See truth fairly? Mm-hmm. Good.
Whether they're of God or...
That's a big one, right?
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, for to try the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. Right, that's everybody. Everyone is to try the spirits to see if it's truth of God or not. Now everyone might not have the gift, but everyone's at least to stop and focus and ask themselves, is this of God? Some have to work through it, correct? Some of them have to like take their time and they don't know off the top of their head. But when that gift is given, as they're hearing these teachings, they can kind of discern if it's of God or not pretty quickly, right? Pretty quickly. Does that make sense?
Well, it's really interesting, Jesse, that if you were to say something like that out loud at the church doors, people would think you were crazy, because we, in our world, we tend to think of a person's talking, it's them talking and not a spirit behind them. Mm-hmm. So is this saying that is testing whether the person is speaking, being influenced by the Lord or influenced by the devil, or is this just verifying whether what the person is saying is godly?
Yeah, all of the above. Yep, so you can tell if it's of the flesh, if it's their pride. Sometimes people like to talk, just hear themselves talk, and they have no idea what's talking about. And you can sit back and be humble and go, the more this person's talking, the more they have no idea what's talking about, so I'm just going to let them talk, right? I'm not going to take what they're saying as truth. I'm discerning, right? Go ahead, Jim.
I remember quite a while ago, somebody was talking about a spirit talking to them or something, and you just stopped and said, ooh, is that of God or is that of man? And I thought, oh, that's a really cool question to ask. And so I notice when you talk in public with people, because a lot of people do, you know, listen to everything, and just asking them, is it of God or man? And a lot of people will just stop and say, oh, I really don't know. And that's a key question. So I appreciate you teaching us to use that phrase.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Right? Because it is a spirit.
Right.
But yeah, is it a godly one? Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes throughout church history in America, a lot of the conservative backgrounds don't want to even like pay attention to any kind of spirit or any kind of, because they don't want to be associated with like the Pentecostal movement per se, but they're real, right? Spirits are real, whether we like it or not, and there are who knows how many out there, you know, influencing. And so I think, yeah, we have to address it. It's biblical, they're out there, they're doing bad. And then is it a spirit of my pride also? Is it a spirit within me? And a spirit is just like an influence at times, right? Like what's influencing me to tell this person something? You know, is it of my own self? Am I being influenced by an outside source also to influence them? Do I have ulterior motives? You know, yeah, so I have to ask. Because even people who are very successful in the world, they serve a higher purpose. So most of the, Dave, you're in this world, you probably know business owners. Most millionaires and billionaires, they're not actually bad people in and of themselves. They actually serve a higher purpose. They're very kind. Most of them are very gentle. They serve a higher purpose. They have meditation. They talk about being spiritual. What that means to them is different at times. So even that right there is, you know, yeah, what spirit? A lot of it is just them and of themselves, you know, asking internal questions to themselves to be influenced by their motivation, if you will, moving forward. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, it's real. Definitely got to figure it out. Definitely have to address it. And you can't be afraid of it to not address it. Right? Yeah. Yep.
That is really interesting because I think the younger generation is going more that way as well, because so many people nowadays say, oh, I'm spiritual, but they don't mean Christian.
Right.
Yeah.
And most Christians don't mean Christian either. Because in Acts, in order to be you can be saved and not be a Christian. Right? Because being born again does not mean you're a Christian. Remember, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, the believers, the disciples, were called Christians first in Antioch. So someone who was a follower of Christ, someone who was giving their lives over to doing godly work, everybody said, those are little Christ, little Christians, little Christ, right? Now, we know that there's a lot of born-again believers that are not Christians. How can we look at that? How can we discern? Let's take a discerning of spirits, right? How can we discern if someone's born again being a Christian or someone's not born again being a Christian? Because you can look like Christ and not be born again. There are a lot of unsaved people that look like Jesus. They look good. They're doing good things. They're talking kind. They're doing a lot of good works. And you'd have a hard time telling if this person's born again or not, right? That's why you have to ask them, right? We have to witness to them, you know? Hey, what motivates you? Or do you know for sure heaven's your home? Or what did you accept Christ as your Savior? Or whatever, right? We have to do some prodding questions. Because not everyone that's saved going to heaven is a Christian. Now, that's anti-American culture, right? Everyone that talks about Jesus is under the umbrella of a Christian. That's what the world does. The world puts everybody under, oh, they go to a church, they have a Bible, they're all Christians. Well, no, that's not true. You have to be born again, number one, right? No? Did I lose you guys?
No, no,
okay.
No,
okay.
No. They at least need to be there.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, so you have to be born again, number one, to even be in the category of going to heaven and even have the ability to be a Christian as far as Christ moving through them, right? And having that hope. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So an unsaved person can look really good and look like Jesus, and a saved person who's going to heaven when they die cannot look like Christ at all. There's a maturing process. So when we read our Bibles, we read the New Testament, right? The letters to the churches, most of the epistles, what are they addressing? They're addressing behavioral issues, right? You can narrow down Paul's teachings to about 12 things that are main issues in the culture at that time, the churches Paul's going to, right? So you're saved now. Your body's not your own. Glorify God in your body, which is his, moving forward, right? So there's a lot of behavioral issues because they're born again. Paul never says, you guys aren't saved. He says the opposite. You guys are saved now. Christ is in your life. no longer do those things that which you used to do. But there's a process. The more I know who I am in Christ, the more my behavior reflects my true identity. So I gotta understand who I am. That's what Ephesians 1's about, right? When we go through Ephesians, I gotta understand my position, who I am, what Christ gave me, right? How does God value me? How does Christ value me? How am I significant in Christ? Once I understand those thought processes, now my behavior reflect that which how God views me. I don't have self-love. I don't love myself, right? I love the God who loves me. I accept God's love towards me. Different, right? That's discerning spirits. So there's a lot of truth out there, but truth in what context? Right? The Bible is all truth. Doesn't mean you can't apply it to your life. I mean, you could have discerning of spirits in the book of Galatians. What was the biggest issue? In Galatians, they were saying, yes, believe in Jesus, but you have to also keep the law. But when I have the discernment, I'm going, no, Christ was the schoolmaster to bring the Jews, not Gentiles. We were never under the law, right? Gentiles were never under the law. Only Jews were. It was to bring the Jews unto Christ. Go ahead, Jim.
I just had a question about, is the discerning of spirits the same gift as just general discernment, or is it different?
See, I think discernment, you got to work towards and mature in. I think when this gift is given, you can kind of figure it out right away without practicing it a whole lot. Like, you can practice it and get better and better, but you have that supernatural ability to go, that doesn't sound right. You know, I don't know it all. I don't know my whole Bible like I should, but you know, that just doesn't sound right. That sounds more like that guy's pride, or that guy's red button issue, or their manipulation, or, no, that sounds great. I never heard that truth before, but that lines up with what my spirit's telling me.
Okay, so they're not the same thing, even if they can intermingle?
Right. I think one is the ability right now to go, that's true, that's not true, that sounds right, doesn't sound right, and the other one is, I don't know, I need to study it out. That's discernment.
Okay. Yes.
See the difference?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep, and both we have to have, right? Both we have to have. Any more questions before I move on? So discerning of spirits, 1 Corinthians 12. We see the 1 John 4, 1 tells us that the believers need to try the spirits, whether they're of God or not. We see it in Acts chapter 8. Actually, we'll take our time. We'll go ahead and go there. Go to Acts chapter 8. I want to try and give you guys some examples of what this looks like in practicality. Acts 8:22. So we'll get some context here. Let's go back to Acts 8:18. Acts 8:18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whomever I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could purchase the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor share in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore repent of your wickedness, and ask if perhaps the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. See, here's what Peter's going to say, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. See, he's discerning, right? So let's slow down. So here's Simon, the sorcerer. He accepts Christ as his Savior, but a lot of the things in his mind are still there, right? When you get saved, you know, positionally, boom, you're changed, you're different, you have a home in heaven, you're a child of God, all these great things happen to you, but how you've programmed your brain, it's going to take some time to unwind that, right? It's going to take some time to renew our mind, correct? So here's Simon the sorcerer. He sees at this time, in this one moment, when we see the gospel going to Samaritans, that Peter lays his hands on people, they receive the Holy Spirit, and Simon goes, I want that. Why? Because Simon the sorcerer, his background is he would use sorcery to manipulate, to get money, right? So he says, I want that. Now, just in the act of him wanting to buy it, right, says, I'll give you money so that I can have that same power, Peter discerns the underlying cause, right? It's not that he wants money. It's not that he wants a lot of power, per se. What's driving Simon the sorcerer to want this gift? Peter calls it out. I see you're in the gall of bitterness. That's discerning, right? So he sees past the action, past the fruit, if you will, past what Simon's asking. He's asking to purchase the gift, to lay hands on someone, to get the Holy Spirit. That in and of itself, not too bad. Hey, I'll give you money if I can do what you guys do, but the discerning part is, no, you're bitter. You're bitter. So we see here, the act of discerning spirits is seen out with Peter getting to the root cause. Right? That's when I'm talking about when we're helping other believers in Christ and we're writing them their personal prescription, this is what it looks like. Right? We just can't start throwing out Bible verses at someone, hoping that one of them will stick and, you know, God will just use that verse to help them. That's not always true. We have to be patient and pray and say, okay, what really is the root cause for this person? Some have that supernatural ability, like Peter here, to go, whoop, nope, here's the problem right here. And some have to go, you know what, I don't know what it is. We've been there, right? We can go, man, I don't know what it is, but something's not right. And now I have to pray, maybe fast, and maybe like really study it out and really seek the Lord. And maybe after a week or two, we go, that's what it is. I got it. But it took time. It wasn't like supernaturally right away. That makes sense what I'm saying. You guys see the difference? Okay, see how Peter did that here with Simon the sorcerer? Okay, the problem wasn't the buying money to lay hands on someone so they can receive the Holy Spirit. The problem was Simon was bitter. He's a born-again believer who's a babe in Christ, right? He's a babe in Christ. And what was the solution that Peter offered him? Hey, from the bond of iniquity 24, then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me that nothing that ye have spoken may come upon me. So he says, you need to go before God, 22, therefore repent of your wickedness and ask God if perhaps the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. So you need to go to God and ask God to forgive you of the intention, because you're bitter, right? Here's your prescription. You're bitter that we have this and you don't, and you wanted to buy this gift to lay hands on someone so they can receive the Holy Spirit. So you go to the Lord and pray about that. Now Simon's saved. Has anybody ever thought that Simon the sorcerer wasn't saved? Anybody ever even think about it?
I wasn't sure.
You weren't sure? Yeah, so an unbeliever isn't going to go to God the Father to ask for forgiveness, right? Because they're not saved, right? They have to be saved to even ask for forgiveness, right? So Peter isn't going to tell a non-believer to go to God and say, hey, go to God the Father and ask this. Well, he's not your God, he's not your Father. You know, you need to be saved first. So this shows me this guy is saved, and just a babe in Christ, just learning, right? I mean, most born-again believers, I would say the majority of them, when they receive Christ as their Savior, there is a hardcore learning process, isn't there? You got to really slow down what they thought about certain things and how they still act a certain way at times, and it takes a discipler to come alongside them and help them get through and learn things about the Lord, learn who they are, so can start seeing the behavioral change that we want to see. It doesn't happen overnight. I know in like the 40s and 50s, there was a great time when, man, people got saved and boom, everything changed overnight. That's not reality. Hey, go ahead.
Hi.
Hi.
It's nice to be here and meet you guys all. Something I'd like to share is that sometimes we feel with our hearts to help people, especially, I don't know, maybe it's this because God is in my heart, that you are not asking them, oh, are you a believer? If you do these things, those good works, without the intention to be exalted yourself, but just because of Him, we do these works, these good works. Can you help the people without knowing if they are believers or not? But I deeply think that God uses those moments to allow other people see something that you don't have, and that is the Lord in you, the Holy Spirit being in you, so that you can, in fact, do these good works. But about our hearts can be not to trust, because it's just a heart. We are humans. We are not pure like the Lord. So anyway, sometimes we say, so we do this from our heart and things, but that is, I mean, we all have a heart and we all want to do good things and see that you are helping. That makes me happy. But everything has to be done for the honor and glory of the Lord.
All right, yeah, amen. That's right.
So when these people here say, no, first be good with him, be the Lord, and then...
Yes.
And it's not the money. It's, and it's not just, you know, that you from your heart wants to do this. You have to acknowledge him first.
Right.
Okay?
Yep. Yeah, amen. So when my relationship with the Lord is good this way, now I can properly go this way with people, right? So Peter's doing a good job.
Him.
Right.
What we do is for him. To give him the honor and glory.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Preach it, sister. That's right. That's good. Yep. So moving on here from discerning of spirits, but any more thoughts on that before I move on? On discerning of spirits, the difference between them. All right, the last one here we have in this on this paper is the gift of giving. And we'll go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. While you guys are turning there, did you guys find it interesting when we had our first paper and you looked at all the gifts and all but two were only in one book, right? All the gifts are not mentioned in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians. The majority of them are only mentioned one time to a certain group. That's smart to know, right? So not you know, Romans 12 gives us the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 gives us the gifts, and Ephesians 4 gives us the gifts. Now, just those three books have the gifts, right? Philippians doesn't have the gifts. We don't see it in Colossians. You don't see it in Philemon. You don't see it in Thessalonians. You don't see it in 1st, 2nd Peter. Right? So it's good for us as we're studying these truths to go, okay, what books have these gifts? What group is being specifically taught these gifts? And are all the gifts mentioned? And we notice that all the gifts are not mentioned in every section, only two of them. Right? Teaching and prophecy. Those are the only two. All the other gifts only mentioned one time in one book. So, I had a point to that. It'll come to me. Romans 12, verse 8. Romans 12, 8. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with generosity. So we see here this giving is to be done generously, right? There's a couple different types of giving. We see, I gave you the Strong's there, to give over, share, impart, and in simplicity. I think simplicity is the word in the King James, but it's not self-seeking, right? It's very bountiful. So a supernatural ability to sacrificially invest large amounts of one's time or finances in the life of another, right? So I have the gift, I have the ability, it's supernatural, it's on my mind to want to give large amounts of time to individuals to help them or to invest large amounts of money in individuals to help them. On my mind all the time. I can't get it off, right? It's that supernatural ability. So when the Lord is moving me, most of the time the Lord moves me in that gift of giving. When the Lord is moving me, when I have the gift of discerning spirits, that's on my mind. I'm always thinking critical, right? And in a good way. Critical thinking in a good way. Not bad to always be negative and put someone down, but critical thinking on discerning spirits. The gift of knowledge, right? That's on my mind. So when the body comes together in the fellowship, right, because we don't go to church, you are the church. We come to the assembly, we come to the fellowship.
Hallelujah.
So when we're coming together, we can start seeing how God's using different individual people to build up his body. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12, do all have this gift? No. Do all have this gift? No. Do all have? No. Because it wouldn't be diverse. We wouldn't be able to help each other. So God knows exactly what he's doing when the body comes together so that he can use people and influence them with their gift to help build the body up. So we see it individually with Barnabas. For sake of time, we won't turn there. You can do it on your own time. But Barnabas is an apostle, and he gives a large amount of money. He sells his property and gives it to the church there in the book of Acts. We see Dorcas doing the same thing in Acts chapter 9. We see corporately members. As Paul is traveling around also, what is he doing? He's taking up love offerings, right, to go relieve the church in Jerusalem. Because they went bankrupt. So people when they were first meeting in Jerusalem, in the early days, people would sell their stuff, sell their land, and they give to the church to distribute, and that only went so far, right? It's not a business, right? So no more money is really coming in. So what happened was they went bankrupt, and so Paul, as he's going out and evangelizing and starting churches, he's saying, listen, your Messiah came from the Jews. Since the spiritual truth is coming to you, you owe them, physical stuff as well. So people at Philippi and different areas, Macedonia, they would take up love offerings, and Paul would take it down to Jerusalem and relieve the church down there financially. And so they did that corporately as well. Any thoughts on that? You can notice on a lot of the spiritual tests that we do, like the one we handed you guys, we're going to bring them back next Sunday. Okay, so bring them all back next Sunday. And I'm curious to see, I think I already have it, figured out, but when we do that personality test, the gift of giving is the lowest one on that list. Interesting, isn't it? Gift of giving. Because when those questions are asked on the spiritual gifts test, right, to see what kind of gift I have, and that brings up money or different things like that, we go, nope, we're reserved, right? And so it goes against my personality, and that's why I go, nope, not for me. So the gift of giving, I remember the first year I was here when we did this, it was the lowest one to be a gift in our church, and so far it's the lowest one now. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I think people have the gift of giving. Don't get me wrong. I think how the questions are asked on these tests are said in a way that would go against it being your gift. That's why I think it's a personality. But our church gives above and beyond. Our church is great at giving. So I know we have a few people for sure that have that gift, and everybody loves giving at our church. That's why I don't put a whole lot of stock in spiritual gift tests. That's why I want to bring that to light when we bring all of our tests back and go, is this how you've always been, or is this something new? Well, I've always been this way. Then it's your personality. And we got to change our personality, because you can change your personality to be more like the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a personality, isn't he? Yeah, he's a personality, and he's in us. So again, I don't put a whole lot of stock. I enjoy doing them. People like them. But it kind of, how the questions are asked on those will kind of go to, a personality test rather than a gift God's given us. And I'll figure out how to give a true gift test. It might take me some time to figure out how to do that, but I'm working on it. All right, so this page,
Would it be appropriate to say, when do you find yourself continually being convicted to do the flesh, you just
That's one way. But as you mature, I think that you're not even convicted of going against it. You embrace it.
Right. Yeah. But in the beginning.
Yeah, in the beginning. That's why I think a lot of our gifts go against our personality, because we have to rely on the Lord to do them. Right? So yeah, it's always on my heart. And I keep always telling God, no, 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 no. That's probably your gift. Yeah, I mean, he's trying to help you grow in that area. Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. So lesson four, we covered knowledge, we covered wisdom, discerning spirits, the gift of giving. Before we go on to lesson five, next week, are there any thoughts on these last handful of gifts here? As we're going through these, do you find yourself trying to figure out what gift you might have, or gifts, plural, you might have? As we're kind of slowing down and going through them, Lord, what gifts do I have? Because if you don't know your gifts, when you come to the fellowship, when you come to the assembly, how do you know what to rely on the Lord on to use to build his body up? Or you can go backwards. What do I find myself actually doing a lot of? Am I constantly encouraging people? The gift of exhortation, right? And that's a great one to have, absolutely. But I always find myself, you know, when I'm talking to someone to try and teach a lesson, might be a gift of teaching. But I find myself, right? So be aware of that as the Lord is using me. What keeps coming to my mind a lot? What keeps coming to my heart that I just kind of either find myself just supernaturally doing, or it's on my mind and I keep telling God no because I'm too scared to do it? Right? Because that could happen also. Go ahead, Jen.
So we all receive gifts once we put faith in Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. So sometimes, is it true as we mature that we recognize gifts that maybe we've always had, but all of a sudden as we mature, we're realizing that God wants us to be bold with those gifts, where when we were young in the faith, we didn't even realize that those were gifts?
I believe that's really true.
Okay.
Yes. Yep. I believe that's really true. Okay. Yep, exactly. Because again, as a babe in Christ, most people don't know up, down, left, and right. They know they're going to heaven, and that's all I know, right? That's a great thing, absolutely. So now it's up to a discipler to help them learn about Christ. And the more I learn about Christ, and as I'm praying and relying on him, the more he'll reveal truths to me. Hey, this is what I have for you, right? Yes, I think you're right.
So then, for this lesson four, it seems like all four of these gifts are ones that we're told that we should mature into, even if they aren't our spiritual gifts.
Yes.
And so does that mean that if a mature believer has grown in all these areas, they will be functioning similar to somebody that has that gift?
I would think so. Yep. I think they're more open to it. And I think that as the church has grown over time, so like the gift of teaching, right? So someone might not have that gift, but that teacher can explain certain truths to where that person goes, oh, okay, I understand now. And because everything that we're learning isn't for intellectual learning, right? It's not just for propositions. It's to have perspectives and participate. And those are the kind of knowings we need to have, right? Perspective knowing and participating knowing. It's actually to act out the truths I'm learning. Right? I used to call it knowledge by experience. That's most of the time knowledge in the Greek is knowledge you gain by actually doing. So you can learn it here, but until you go out there and actually, you know, live it out, that's why, yes, you live a life that glorifies Christ, but your mouth has to be more bold than your lifestyle. Or no one's going to know about Jesus. No one's going to receive Christ as their Savior just looking about how good you are and how great you are. Because a bunch of people are living that way now in America. That's nothing new. We've seen the last 10 years, like I said, all the millionaires and billionaires and successful people financially, they live good lives. They live for a higher purpose. I listen to their podcasts. They're taking things from the Bible. And they're going, hey, this is, you know, these are great truths. They put their spin on it, right? Live for a higher purpose, live for a higher calling. And they don't talk about focusing on making money. They focus on helping people. You don't receive a dime. These are business owners being taught this stuff now. Crazy, isn't it? These are biblical lessons that they're learning. And they're seeing how successful you can be by doing it without even the Lord involved in your life. Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
But that is exactly what makes people be deceived of the truth. It's just that we see people being successful, thank you.
Yeah.
You know, being successful and have an epic life, a style of
Exactly. And that's why, on your, to prove your point, to go along with what you're saying, I believe that believers have to live a life that is that epic life as a believer, you know?
For him.
For him. Yeah, because he's worth it, right?
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, so I can't always, believers shouldn't be depressed. Believers shouldn't be discouraged.
Hallelujah.
Believers shouldn't be moping and always angry, always upset, not always saying, what do I do? You know, that has to change. Now, as a young believer, we'll be patient with them. They're learning. But we want them to grow to have, this is what, a higher standard, right? Believers should have a higher standard in their life, in their speech, how they talk to people, how they address things, so that it is pleasing to the Lord, and it's backing up what I say. So when I talk about Christ, everything's lining up. It's not one's higher than the other, right? Because the group that we came out of, very legalistic, very mean, very critical spirited, talked about Jesus all the time. Yet they were very angry, bitter, upset people. There was nothing epic lifestyle about them. Nothing. They're always mad. They're always upset. They're always doing wrong. You're never good enough. And it's like, why would I want to be involved with that kind of God? There's no way. Now, it isn't the true God, of course, that they're portraying. But, you know, we got to line everything up so that they match up. Good point. All right, any more thoughts? Questions? Don, will you pray for us?
Sure. Father God, we're thankful for the study we've heard this morning, and thank you that as believers we have your Holy Spirit within us, and we will pray that you would help us to utilize the gifts that you've given us in various areas of service in you, that we may advance your kingdom and bring more people to know you. And thank you again for this teaching and for the service to follow, and to give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.